Good morning. Morning. Beautiful day. Here in the fall, we typically go through a sermon series in the life of someone in the Old Testament. We've come out of a sermon series this summer that we looked at heaven. It was a great series. I'm going to make reference to that a little bit. And this fall, we're going to be looking through the life of Samuel. Many of us know a little bit about Samuel, but I don't want to get into him right away. I want to ask a different question just to kind of get you engaged where we're at. All of us, in some ways, are famous. Now, we're not famous in the context where you think of the word famous, but we're all famous for different things. And what I mean by that is, when you're not around, okay, how do people talk about you? How do they describe you? And what do we know is the best form of flattery, right? Imitation, right? So when people would go to imitate you or to talk about you when you're not around, what would they say? Now, I will make a positive one. Last week, I think Steve Wasson was up here sharing about John Russell's cooking and was talking about that's something that John's famous for. Chili, all kinds of good cooking, okay? For me, I'm famous for a few things. One of those is sleeping. I can literally sleep anywhere, anytime, any place. It is a gift. The scriptures say the sleep of the laborer is sweet, and I enjoy that. Another thing I'm famous for is a passion for sports. Where there's a match, anywhere, I'm like a moth to the flame, whether it's on TV or playing or doing something. I'm also famous for some frugality. I can tell you 100 ways to save $100. So I wanted you to think, but really, what is it that we want to be known for? What is it that you want to be known for? I mean, those are characteristics about me. Some I'm proud of, some I'm not as proud of. But what do I want to be known for? What do we want to be known for as people and as a church? So I thought one of the best ways that you kind of get a sense of that is when it's all over. And I'm not here to be morbid, but we just finished a sermon on heaven. And before you go to heaven, you die. And you're put in the grave, and then they put up a gravestone. And oftentimes a gravestone or an epitaph gives you a good window in terms of what somebody was famous for. So, Jeremy, could you put the first one up here? Okay? This person obviously had a passion for computers. Okay? Let's put the next one up. Person was very organized, held things together, okay? How about the next one? Lawrence Welk, okay? His says, keep a song in your heart, for those of you who are a little more seasoned in life. Now, for those of us who grew up on Saturday morning cartoons, anybody familiar with Bugs Bunny and that whole scene? Okay, Mel Blanc, we go to him next. His says, that's all, folks. That's all, folks. And then many of you may know Dean Martin, kind of a classic. Do you know what Dean Martin's song that he used to sing all the time? Yeah? Everybody loves somebody sometime, right? Everybody loves somebody sometime. And then actually Jeff, in a couple of weeks back, in one of his sermons, may mention to a guy who walked the line, Johnny Cash. And Johnny's is great. He actually has on there Psalm 19:14. Says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, what's interesting is, how about Samuel? Samuel's the guy we're going to look at over these upcoming weeks. Ironically, in the country of Israel, Samuel's tomb is a famous place to visit. And in fact, it's so famous, it's actually a flashpoint where a lot of people don't really appreciate it. And in fact, in January of 2007, some Arabs broke in and actually broke into the hall where the tomb was and smashed it. They took the iron door of the ark inside the tomb and they broke it, stole its contents. In fact, Jeremy, put that picture up. And that's what happened. So even Samuel, who died thousands and thousands of years ago, the life that he lived made an impact that people wanted to do something about it and destroy it. Would anybody want to trash your gravestone? If so, why? What would you have lived for? What would you have said or done that would get people irate or not really appreciate it? What's interesting is when Samuel did pass, there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. It says, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. When he died, there was a national funeral. Everyone came because they lost a dear friend. And we're going to look at his life today and see what made him that dear friend of the nation. In our series, we're going to look at basically how Samuel was devoted to God, how his life looked, and how our lives can look the same. We're going to look in next week about how his parents kept their promises to God. Following weeks, we're going to look at how Samuel heard from God, how he called people to return to God, to remember God, to rely on God, to hear God's voice and to serve him, to honor and obey him, and to see life with God's perspective. That's what's coming up in these upcoming weeks. I hope that whets your appetite. Don't miss out. This morning, when I want to introduce Samuel and kind of what his life's all about, ironically, you'd think that we'd look at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the books that have his name. But what's great about the scriptures is there's a panoramic view. And oftentimes, after someone's life has passed, other portions of scripture later on in scripture talk about them. And they talk about, almost like an epitaph, to say what their life was like. So this morning, we're going to look at three passages that are not in the book of Samuel that talk about who Samuel was. So that's the irony. If I asked you, if you wanted to talk about the book of who Samuel was, what passage of scripture would you use to describe it to somebody else? So what I'd like to do is start in a classic book, chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Jeremy, if you could put that up. It's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. In verse 32, there's a mention of Samuel, and it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." There's a long list of heroes in this chapter, and it mentions these six people, and it summarizes the rest underneath the prophets, which Samuel was the leader. So here, Samuel's commended for his faith. He lived a life of faith, and they put his name in this book, in Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter. Why? What did his faith look like? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse, tells us that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And we're going to look a little bit later, what would his faith look like? And later on in that verse 6, it says that he believed that God exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So Samuel's a guy here in the Hall of Faith. Let's move on to the next chapter, which is Jeremiah, the next verse, which is Jeremiah 15. And Jeremiah was a prophet who lived after Samuel. And what was happening is at that time, the Israelites were turning away from God. And Jeremiah was trying to call them back. And here's the verse. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go.'" The key words here are "even if." How many of us use the words "even if" sometimes? Even if your mother was here, you know, wouldn't matter, you know? Or even if something this or something that. It's a sense of emphasis, like it really wouldn't matter even if the most dramatic thing in life were true. The prophet Jeremiah, God is talking through him, and he's saying to the Israelites, look, even if you got Moses, kind of one of your alpha dogs, and the other alpha dog, Samuel, here, and they were praying for you right now, your hearts are so cold and so bitter towards me, it wouldn't matter. So here's Samuel cited as somebody who really had an inward connection with God. I wouldn't say that he was an insider, but what I would say is he could pray and people would be protected and their hearts would be moved. And God's heart sometimes would be moved by Samuel's prayers. Samuel was, in essence, a standard, held up as a standard for prayer. Now, the main passage we want to look at this morning, you can turn there with me, is actually Psalm 99. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8, but I'd like to read the whole chapter just to give some context. And then we're going to look and kind of unpack verses 6 through 8 together. Psalm 99. Psalm 99 is almost smack dab in the middle of your Bible. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Now here comes the verses relating to Samuel. "Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and what? And he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud And what did they do? They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now here you'll see that there's three people who are kind of set aside again. We got Moses, and now we pick up Aaron, and also Samuel. And really, they kind of form bookends, in a sense. Moses and Aaron are when, basically, God became in charge of the nation. And then you come all the way to Samuel, and Samuel is the last person who was kind of God's representative. And at that point in time, you'll see in upcoming weeks that the Israelites don't want a representative from God. They actually want a king. And they asked that Samuel be removed as God's representative, and that they have a human person who we'll learn was King Saul. So basically, in here, the psalmist is saying, look, from Moses to Samuel, you had people who did certain things and characterized what it looked like to be underneath God's control and to live for God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at three things in this passage, verses 6, 7, and 8. Starting in verse 6, if you could flip to the next slide, Jeremy, thanks. They called on the Lord and he answered them. This is, in a sense, this means that they didn't obviously rely on their own wisdom, their own character, their own ideas, but that they needed something outside of themselves. And when you need something outside of yourself, you go and you get that. And they went to God, they asked him for help, and what happened? He did it. And so what Samuel had throughout his life, and we're going to see this in upcoming weeks, is the privilege of answered prayer. The privilege of answered prayer. In our sermon series, we're going to see wonderful examples where Samuel prays and God acts. Samuel prays and God acts. Samuel prays and God acts. So my question for you is, you know, many of us have pictures. In fact, this is school picture time. We get the school picture, we put it in the scrapbook, and we have scrapbooks that look year after year of, you see the different kids that were in our classes and things like that. Do you have, in essence, a prayer scrapbook where you can look back year over year to see how you prayed to God and you asked him for something and he provided it? He gave you either the wisdom or the strength or the provision. Is there a sense Samuel was somebody who had that? So the question I need to ask is, if we pray, how would we know that God even answered our prayer? What are the things that we need for God to answer our prayer? Is there a formula or a key? Well, I can't say there necessarily is. There's a certain sense of presumption to that. But what I can tell you, there are three things that we need to have in order to have our prayers answered. And they're here in the life of Samuel. So the first one is a pure heart. Samuel had a pure heart such that his character had the reputation. And Psalm 73:1 reminds us that surely as God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But even Jesus told us what in the Beatitudes? Blessed are who? The pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. See God, hear God, experience God, receive answers to their prayers. Being pure in heart just means that your hearts are clean. And the best way I can give you a sense of this, if I asked you right now to say, is there someone who you cannot pray for because of something that they did or something that they said or something that's still lingering? Is there somebody that's really hard for you to pray for right now? Or maybe you just can't do it because it's too painful. I have the privilege this morning of, or later today, of coaching soccer of my son's team. And one of the coaches in the league asked me to coach with him, and I said I would. And then later he came up to me and said, well, there's another guy who I asked to coach with us too. I forgot to mention this to you. And it turns out that it's a rival coach that I've had a really lot of troubles with for many years. The guy has cursed at me. His son has cursed at me. He almost got thrown out of the league this past year for certain behavior that he had. And he basically said, look, Steve, I'd like you to coach together with this guy. And I won't give you this fellow's name, but this fellow is definitely somebody that's really hard for me to pray for. You know, I wouldn't go as far as say if something bad happened to him, I would be excited. But definitely that, you know, my heart is hardened to really pray for this guy. So the Lord's been using that. We've been practicing since late August together. And the Lord is showing me the lack of purity in my heart in certain places. So if there's someone like that in your life, the Lord will show that to you. And I don't want that to get in the way of your answered prayer. I believe that there are prayers that I've offered up to the Lord that may not have been answered because of some of the hard feelings I've had towards this fellow in my life. Second thing you need is a broken heart. Now, a broken heart is in a sense where you just care deeply for something and you want to do anything to see it happen. It's a sense of need that we talked about earlier. Do you need somebody or something or some power outside of yourself? Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." The more that our lives get busy, how many people here have a somewhat busy life? Okay? It seems to be our common adjective these days. The more your lives get busy, okay, the more that you should have a sense of a need for God. What happens is obviously we have harder things that we try to slice them in our time. Okay, I got 5 minutes here, I got 15 minutes here, I got this before that happens. But the question is, throughout the day, is there just a need for you to receive from the Lord wisdom, power, strength, comfort, solace, anything? Or is the day just, and at the end of the night, you say your prayer, just say, "God, help me out tomorrow, and I'll try to remember you again." A broken heart is one which has an increasing dependency on God. And if you don't need him, he may not be answering your prayers. The last thing is a faithful heart. That's what we talked about back in Hebrews, where Samuel was faithful. And what was great about Samuel is he started early in life. God gave him an opportunity to be in an environment where he learned God's word and God's ways, and he followed them. And he got to see the benefits of following God's ways. In fact, God says of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2, and Samuel wasn't even that old at this time, he says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always." 1 Samuel 2:35. We must believe that God will answer our prayers. If we doubt, he won't. Now, there's an interesting example I can give you, and maybe it's too simple, but it's been helpful for me. Every year, basically, different things come out in the supermarkets or the different places that we shop. So what has come out recently in terms of decorations? Halloween, right? Halloween's an interesting holiday in a sense. Okay, you get dressed up, you go and you knock on people's doors, right? And you expect what? Candy, right? So, I mean, you go up to the door and, you know, aside from the people who turn their lights off, right? I mean, you kind of figure that one out. You knock and not sure if they're home. Lights are on. Usually the door is open. You walk inside. There's a bowl of candy. You take a candy and you go off. I mean, literally having trust and a faith in God that he will answer is very similar to that. It's that easy. It's walking up to God, expressing your need for him and what he has to offer you and taking it. So as you see the Halloween candy and trying to figure out what the kids are going to be this year, what you're going to be this year, I want you to just think about that simple trust that you have, walking up to a neighbor's house and picking something out of a bowl and not being worried if it has a razor blade or cyanide or something like that in it. You open it up and you eat it. Now, we as a church want to kind of demonstrate that same simple faith, that we trust God, we believe God, we're broken, and we're pure in heart. And prayer is important to us. So in essence, we're saying Samuel was a man of prayer, was a person who just prayed and relied on God. So for us as a church, are we that kind of church? For us as people, are we that kind of people? We as a church years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, decided we're going to pray together every month on Sunday nights, just one Sunday night a month. It's coming up October 5th. We get together in the conference room for about an hour and a half. We sit down and we pray. We pray for each other. We pray for the church. It'd be great if you want to be a person of prayer. It's a great place to come and be together and begin to do that as a church. Many of you are either students or have students in your home. This Wednesday is prayer at the pole. It's a great place to begin some new patterns. We'd love to see you at the concert of prayer. We'd also encourage you just this Wednesday, go. If you're a little scared or a little timid, ask someone to go along with you. Ask one of the elders or Jeff, we'd be happy to go along with you or pray with you for this Wednesday. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 7. It says, they kept his statutes and decrees he gave them. This means Samuel knew God's word, and he followed it regularly. I was alluding to that a little bit earlier, where he had a chance as a young boy to kind of get that instruction in life. But it's one thing to know what to do, and there's another thing to do it. Okay? I know to put on my seatbelt, but I would not like to confess to you how often I do it. Now, what this is it's a sense of obligation to obey what you know. Each of us know different parts of God's word, different things from God's word. None of us knows the same as anybody else knows. But God holds us accountable for really what we do know and then what we do apply. Jesus tells us what? Blessed are those who hear my word and do it. Now, one of the ways to do that is to put God first every day. Oftentimes, I think what we've seen is that, look, when we get in trouble, right, we basically break the God glass and pull the God lever and get the God help, right? That's pretty much how it works. And then we're glad he comes, and then we basically make sure, what's the donation I need to pay to make sure that I'm okay with there? And then the next time some sort of crisis in life comes, we break the glass, pull the lever, and God comes in and helps us out. And we say, look, God, as long as you help me out this time, you know, I'll start following you more carefully or more diligently. That's not the way it works with God. He's not some cowbell to be rung. He's as we said in the earlier part of the psalm, it was very clear. It says, he is holy. We worship him at his footstool. So for God, I guess the question is, what role does he have in directing our lives? How does it work? So the first thing I said is choose to follow God first and foremost. Got that one, Jeremy? And then the second one is God our GPS? Now, one of the things that's interesting is that, you know, I grew up at a time where pretty much people would follow each other to places. Or they would write down directions for one another, and then you'd try to read someone's handwriting and try to get there. These days, we now have the beauty of GPS. So I was just at a business meeting last week, and someone was in town, and we were going to go somewhere together. And they said, no, don't worry, I don't need to follow you there. I'll just plug it into my GPS. And they trusted that GPS implicitly to get them through one-way streets in Philadelphia, out through the burbs, off different exits, different things, and at the end of the thing, they got there. You know, it's the same thing even for us who don't have a GPS. We often use MapQuest or Google Maps or things like that. And regularly, you know, print that thing out and follow it to wherever we need to go. It's amazing the level of implicit trust that we put in that. People who don't believe that God exists even will believe that a GPS is infallible. So I would say for us, you know, what are we doing? Do we basically every day start and say, God, here's the things that you have for me to do today. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to have my homework. I'm going to do sports. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go over to my friend's house. I'm going to Women's Bible study, wherever I'm going to go. God, I want you to be leading me everywhere I go today. I want to hear your voice. In fact, the GPS voices are wonderful, okay? I mean, if you ever get a chance, you know, turn right, you know? I mean, you can listen to them online. I encourage you to do that. There's even some great, you can pick the voice that you want. But here, I think the idea is there a sense where I trust who God is, I want to follow what his ways are as much as I know, to the next step. Just like a GPS, they don't tell you, all right, turn right, and then 3 miles from now, turn right again, and then 2 miles from now, turn left. They pretty much tell you the next thing to do. That's all God asks of us. When he wants us to obey him, it's not here 17 steps in order to be a missionary in the middle of Zimbabwe. What it is what do I have for you next to be and next to do today? Just trust me for that. Follow my direction. Now, what's interesting is when you start to follow God's direction, there's a cost. And what Samuel did is he understood that to follow God had a high cost. And actually for him, it really meant stepping out of the way. When the Israelites wanted a king, he was actually still leading them, but God told Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So obeying God, even though it has a high cost, sometimes to obey God is awkward. It can be made fun of. People don't understand. They think that you're old-fashioned or silly or, you know, not fully in your right mind. Are we willing to obey God even if it doesn't make sense sometimes? And then the last thing is to obey God even when it's difficult and it hurts. For me, I have opportunity at my job when things go wrong. I manage a bunch of databases and storage devices that they want to know why it went down, you know, what's down and why it went down, and when's it going to come back up. Everybody knows when your computer's down, everyone's not happy. So imagine monstrous computers taking care of Toys R Us, the NFL, things like that, and when they go down, people want to know. So afterwards, I get the privilege of putting together a report that says why it happened, what we did to fix it, and what are we going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again. It's called a root cause analysis. Sounds like a root canal to most of you. But what happens is that in essence, it's a confession form. And my opportunity there is either to hide the truth, to not fully tell what we were responsible for or what somebody else did. And so in life, I have the opportunity to write up a report almost, I don't know, every week, every 2 weeks, things go wrong. And in that report, I am definitely tempted every week to say, well, you know, this was only down for this period of time, so I know, but nobody's really going to check the logs. Or I'm going to say, oh, another group did some sort of change, and that might have been related to it, even though I know it's not true. And we have the opportunity in our lives to decide if we're really going to obey God in the little details of life where only God knows what's true. It's when we're alone that we know if and how much we obey God, when nobody else is around. What do? Do we follow him? Or do we only follow him when somebody sees us, or when we're at church, or when our church friends hear about what we're doing and where we're at? Samuel obeyed God, and one of the beautiful things we'll see in the life of Samuel is Samuel was one of the few people in life, just like Job and Daniel, who God never spoke anything negative about him in the Bible. And Joseph as well. Thanks. So that would just be wonderful. So anyway, Samuel's a man of prayer. He's a man of passion, obedience. And the last thing here is that Samuel, see, it says in verse 8, you answered them, you were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. And what that meant is that obviously there must have been times in Samuel's life. Samuel's not a perfect man. Neither was Daniel, neither was Job, neither was Joseph. So obviously these guys screwed up. They made mistakes. But what's wonderful here is it says, though you punish their misdeeds, Samuel submitted himself to the merciful discipline of God. He wasn't afraid to be corrected. I had the privilege of taking my son down to visit my brother-in-law and playing some bubble in a bubble hockey tournament. Those of you who are familiar with the big dome bubble hockey. We were there late, and on the way back, I wanted to get home quickly. So I was in a neighborhood I wasn't that familiar with and was driving quickly. Needless to say, there was a person from the state who decided, from the local municipality, decided he would encourage me to drive more slowly by giving me a fine, the proverbial speeding ticket. You know, obviously when they pull you over for a ticket, you have a choice, okay, of what you're going to say. You can either plead for mercy, plead ignorance, you know, try to argue, whatever you want to do, but how you respond to that really gives you a window into how, if and how well do you accept correction and discipline. Maybe those of you who haven't had speeding tickets recently, I wouldn't necessarily encourage that. That's not really a pattern we would encourage for our church members, but what I would say is we have plenty of opportunities every week where we're called on the carpet for something, either by our friends at school, by our spouses, by our neighbors, by our brothers and sisters. And how we respond really gives us a window in terms of our hearts. A good example is, for me, I had the privilege of sometimes making breakfast for my children, not very often, but on occasion. And a couple weeks back, I was making pancakes. And in the matter of putting the pancake batter in, the spoon flipped out, and I ended up being covered with pancake batter. Almost like a Three Stooges type event. But anyway, my kids thought that that was just the greatest thing since sliced bread, and have reminded me regularly, hey, Daddy, you remember the time you made the pancakes and got the batter all over you? So again, even if it's something as silly as a mistake, if and how well do we receive being laughed at? Or are we so sensitive and so hurt and so damaged that we can't even laugh at ourselves? Because God loves us dearly, and he does discipline those he loves. And I really want to just read a passage from Hebrews 12. Jeremy, if you could put this one up there. I don't have it in there. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And just listen to the words of the Lord. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines who? Those he loves. And he punishes who? Everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone does undergo discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God, what? He disciplines us for our what? For our good. That why? That we may share in his holiness. Going back to the Psalm 99. He is holy. He is just. That's what he wants. No discipline seems pleasant at times. Yeah, amen to that. But painful. Yes, it is. Later on, however, again, there's a period of time in Samuel's life. He waited and saw what the results were. It produces what? A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained with it. So, obviously, we all get disciplined in some way or another. What I wanted to do is ask, are we willing to let others learn from our lessons? It says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. And then in Philippians 2:4, it continues, says, look not only to your own interests, but that to the interests of others. Phyllis and I have had the opportunity to do some premarital counseling for some people. Most recently, we did that for Dom and Mel. And I oftentimes, during that time, will tell the story of our first Easter together. Phyllis and I were married less than a year, and Easter came, and in my home where I grew up, we definitely had like the basket and the bunnies and the everything else. And in her home, though, people exchanged gifts. So we didn't really check that about each other before Easter came. Easter came, Phyllis was a little disappointed that there was no gift for her. I didn't even get the bunny, unfortunately, because I thought it was more of a kid thing. So, of course, I rushed off to the local 7-Eleven, bought some sort of smoke-filled novel and some sort of chocolates and whipped them together and gave a bag and brought that back to her and some sort of, you know, peace offering, I guess. That didn't go over very well. So that really helped me to just understand that it's not doing loving her as I would want to be loved on Easter, but really loving her as she would want to be loved. And so I've used this as I've shared with other couples to really encourage them to talk to each other and say, how does your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend want to be loved? And so I had to be not so much disciplined by Phyllis, but really learn from that experience about what love looks like, and then be willing to be transparent enough to share that with others. So why? So they don't have to go through the same Easter menage that I went through. So if you have the humility that Samuel had, and that's what he did. He taught the Israelites what he learned through his life and his spiritual journey. So finally, just to kind of close out here, I think there's kind of two types of people that we have here this morning. Some of you have had the privilege of being raised in a home like Samuel was, where God's word's been taught from an early age. And you've learned God's word, and you've experienced God's word, and you've had to make choices of whether you're going to follow that or not. Samuel did, and he was able to be used by God in many wonderful ways. And so those of you who had that heritage, I encourage you not to waste it, but to see it as an asset. And there's other of us that have kind of grown up, and really our parents didn't really follow after God. We're kind of starting that for ourselves and our families, and we're on the way. That's okay too, but what you'll see in Samuel is, what are the patterns that we want to really impart to our kids? We want to impart to them that they need God and they want to pray to him regularly. Number two, that they want to know his word and follow it and benefit from it greatly. And then lastly, to not be ashamed or afraid to be disciplined or have bad things happen to you, but let other people glean from that, to be used by God in different ways. So if we could just go to the last slide. What legacy are we going to leave? What's going to be on our tombstone? I don't want to be too morbid here this morning, but really, what are people going to say about us when we're done, when we leave this earth and move on and spend eternity with God? And more importantly, what do people say about us now? Because we kind of experienced Samuel's life in kind of a microcosm here this morning and in the upcoming weeks, how are we going to be different? What new reputation are we going to gain? What's going to characterize our lives? Now, what's great is I want to just end with Samuel. About halfway through his life, he has a verse that he says to the Israelites, and I really hope that this is going to characterize me, characterize our church, and that you just want to be inspired by this through this whole series. It's 1 Samuel 12:23. says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right." Let me read it again. "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for Samuel. I thank you that his life has so much to offer us. I thank you that he was transparent through his failures and through his learning. Lord, I thank you that he knew your word and just understood the benefits of following it regularly in his life. And God, I thank you that he was just such a stalwart of prayer, praying for himself, praying for the Israelites, being just good counsel and a good source of encouragement to those who came to him. God, may we be that ourselves. God, help us. In your name, amen.